Good morning. How are you guys?
Sorry. Hope you guys had a blessed week when I was gone.
All right. That's better.
Sorry for the microphone. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this beautiful Father's Day. Thank you that we are in this great nation that is called by your name. Please help us to continue to make it a nation that glorifies and honors you more than it ever has. In your name, Jesus, amen. Happy Father's Day. Wow, it is so good to be back here. And I was thinking a lot about Father's Day. I got to see my father last week, so it was I hadn't seen him in months, and it's really weird, but even as a father yourself, it's always special to see your dad. So that made me very, very happy. And I was thinking of what passage to read for Father's Day, and this one was brought to my attention, and it was so good, and it was so necessary, not just for my own heart or for my own treatment of my own children, but also I just think for America, we need, if we could understand a father's discipline, that's what our nation needs. Do you agree? All right, so I'm going to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. This is a wonderful passage in Hebrews. All right, I'll wait for the pages to stop turning. Okay, the author is talking about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Who needs to not grow weary and not lose heart these days? I think I need the encouragement too. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. I remember in the New Testament, being a son of God is a title of position and privilege and adoption. So even if you are biologically female on earth, in heaven you're still a son of God, okay? We're all part of the bride of Christ, and everyone's a son of God. That's just because these are titles of intimacy and rulership and authority and being claimed. And more importantly, a title of inheritance. Okay, you have an inheritance, because sons get inheritance. And that's just how they did it back then. You are called by his name, you have his last name, you have his inheritance. So all of us are sons of God. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not lightly regard the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. That is a wonderful passage. I think there's so many things going on these days with fatherhood and sonship. And I think what the world needs these days is fathers. Amen. Who's ever been disciplined by a father in a way that you, in hindsight, you knew you needed it? Okay, and I don't just mean just a father. It can be anyone in a position of authority of a father. Like when you're at school, maybe the principal, you know, maybe not a spanking, but got suspended, okay? Okay, who's ever felt they were disciplined and it was a little unfair or overkill or maybe done in anger for the wrong reasons? Yes. I think we've all been there too. And so as a preacher of God's word, it is very intimidating to talk about fathers and discipline because you don't know what kind of father the people listening had. Maybe they had a neglectful father. Maybe they had an abusive father. Maybe they can only understand what a good, loving father is by the absence and void in their life and heart. And so I want, most of all, when you hear this, to realize that the discipline of our Father is different, and our Father is different, and this passage, properly understood, is a beautiful, beautiful thing. First of all, discipline doesn't have to be a bad thing or an abusive thing. Even punishment isn't a bad thing. The punishments of God, the discipline of God, is always redemptive in the Bible. Or it's just putting someone or something out of its misery. But when it's not a mercy killing, it's redemptive. If there is a chance to redeem something, God will do everything he can to discipline and train up that person or that son or that nation as best he can so that it may be redeemed, assuming it's not so far gone that it can't be redeemed. Now, we are true sons, okay? So we accept our father's discipline. Hopefully you had a good father on earth, and when he disciplined you, it was when you deserved it, and he did not do it out of his sinful anger or sinful flesh or his own ego. He didn't discipline you for the wrong things. You know, like you didn't get a spanking for striking out in Little League because, you know, he was more vicariously living through you and having you represent him. I hope that never happened. But a true son of a true father accepts his father's discipline and authority and gives him respect for taking the time and effort to care about him. Because a true son understands that his father and our heavenly father has the long view in mind. And if you're ever in a position of authority where you need to discipline someone, I think it's always a good idea to try to go, what's going to work in the long run? What is the long-term goals? I feel kind of foolish telling you all this because you've obviously been around this track before, let's be honest. I'm still learning as I go. My kids are very little. But when I'm trying to discipline my own kids, I always catch myself, I'm like, don't react, respond, and think. What is going to benefit our long-term goals? How do I want my sons and my daughter to be? And God is doing this, and he is so perfect in his discipline that it's always for our good. God is zero ego, okay? God has no ego. And I think it's really hard for us to imagine what that's like because we get so caught up in competition. And look, God plays to win, okay? God knows what he's doing. He's always six steps ahead on everybody's chessboard, and he's playing chess with all of us at once. And we make our move, and then he makes his. And we don't even notice it sometimes, but he's always making a move. Our Heavenly Father is always working. And he's very competitive. He likes to win. But he doesn't have any ego. And I think it's so hard for us. Whoever gets carried away when we play sports? Okay. All right. Yeah. Whoever gets carried away when we play a board game? Yeah. Whoever gets carried away on the highway, like it's almost like it's a race. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. And see, our God's not like that. I think the best example I can think of this is actually There's a young man in my life. I was his teacher 12 years ago. He's a grown man now. But I was his math teacher 12 years ago, and I got to, you know, be part of his life. And I used to give him rides to school, and so we would actually just talk about boxing and other cool things. And he's a professional boxer now, and he's really good. He's really smart, but he's also really fast and really strong. He's a heavyweight, but he's quicker than any heavyweight has a right to be, and he's smarter than any pro boxer ever has a right to be. Like he's always six steps ahead. And so he's in a pro fight here in Tulsa about this year, and he's in there. It's the first round, and he knocks this guy out. And he knocked the guy out right against the ropes. Dude's head snaps like a mailbox. And have you ever seen, like, in football when there's a bad concussion and the guy just goes stiff and his legs lock and his arms do that little fetal thing? Well, the guy does that, and he falls against the ropes, and he's stuck there. He's asleep on the ropes. And this young man whom I used to, you know, give rides to school, he sees it, and he just stops. And he waits, and everyone's like waiting for the fatality. They're like, finish him. And he's like, no, not going to do it. He has to look over at the ref and go, stop the fight. And the ref's like, oh, right, yeah, sorry. I was waiting for your kill shot, bro. It's like, no, look at him. He's clearly in medical distress. We don't want to hurt him. So the ref's like, great. So saves the ref's job. Ref jumps in there, picks the guy, hugs the guy, doesn't let him fall and hit his head again, and stumbles the guy over to his corner so he can get medical attention. And the reason I tell you the story is this professional boxer, even he knows what he can do. He's very competitive, but he has zero ego. Knocking the guy out again would have been for his, it would not have been about the fight game or sportsmanship or winning the contest. It would have been about making a highlight reel punch to get on ESPN and look awesome. You know, the fight was already nationally televised on Top Rank, so it would have ended up on ESPN. You know, and I think that's a beautiful picture of how God competes, but he doesn't have ego. And he disciplines us because he has to compete with us a little bit. Who knows, there's a little bit of competition and discipline sometimes. Because those kids, who's ever had your kid play chess with you? Who's chessful obedience? Who's ever played chessful obedience with God? All right, God, I'm gonna obey just this much. I'm going to obey in just this way and force you to give me what I want. And I'm going to have my cake and eat it too. Am I the only one? No one's like, yeah, that's me. Okay, gosh. Okay, I guess I'm, okay, me and my son and my daughter are the only human beings on this planet that do that, apparently. But yeah, there's a little bit of competition that comes with parenting and with being a father and with disciplining. But it's possible to discipline and compete with your kids when you have to in a little bit of a way and set boundaries without ego. And I think this is beautiful. This is a beautiful picture of our Heavenly Father, because our Heavenly Father wants what's best for us as human beings. Even if he's setting a boundary with us, he still wants what's best for us as human beings. The same way this fighter, his name's Jeremiah, the same way Jeremiah, he was competing against his opponent in a heavyweight nationally televised top-ranked boxing match on ESPN. But he still cared about him as a human being. And I think we need to remember that, no matter who we're disciplining. They are still human beings made in the image of God, and we will have to answer to our Heavenly Father for how we ever disciplined the people over whom we have the authority to discipline, whether that's in church for pastors, whether that's for parents, grandparents, teachers, captains of industry. We all need to hear that. And the funny thing is, when we discipline properly, the world will know it. I'm sorry, but when you discipline your child properly, it shows, and the world sees it. And here's the funny thing about he's my friend now, he's a grown man, but here's my friend who I can call a friend now, he's not a kid anymore, he grew up, he's my friend now. The funny thing is, the world noticed that he didn't kill that guy when he could have, and it actually went viral on Twitter. Immediately. First, it was all the medical doctors tweeting it to each other, like the fight surgeons that are there that are watching the fights. They started tweeting it. Then heavyweight fighters started like tweeting it. Then it went viral. Watching this knockout, it went over Facebook, went on 50 Cent's webpage, went all over like the rappers' webpages. It went completely viral. He actually got more famous for not knocking the guy, or for not putting the guy down, than he would have for just having a gruesome, vulgar display of power and knocking him out. I mean, he just this last month, he trained for 3 weeks with Tyson Fury, the heavyweight boxer of the world, because the heavyweight boxer of the world, the king, saw the clip and went, that's the kind of responsible man and professional that I want to actually spar with, because he's not going to try to hurt me before a fight either, you know? So, and that's the moral of what it means to show godlike lack of ego and godlike discipline and self-control when we are engaging with others. That's my first point. My second point is, this is a downside, and the scripture here is honest about it. What does verse 11 say? All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Okay. Suffering is not an inherent, this is going to sound really crazy, but we have to remember that against everything, our sinful, fallen world, with our instant gratification and our conveniences and our creature comforts and our life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. But remember that no matter what the last 70 years since World War II have taught the American people, and no matter what Madison Avenue and marketing has taught us and tried to brainwash us with subtly, suffering is not an inherently evil thing. The great Catholic theologian, Sir Thomas More, I think, was it Henry VIII that killed him? I think so, said, pain is no evil unless it conquers us and causes us to sin. You know, pain is not an inherently evil thing. I'm not saying go like hit yourselves or be all weird. Don't go seek out pain. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, but pain is not inherently evil or wrong. C.S. Lewis says, God shouts through our pain. Okay? And so suffering is not a negative, punitive statement against our sinful nature. Who's ever had something bad or painful happen to you and think, oh, God is punishing me? Okay? And it's easy to make that connection. Okay, who got spanked when they were a kid? Okay, I got spanked a lot. My dad used a belt. I deserved it. I know it's hard to believe, but I needed spankings growing up. I'm not saying every child needs spankings. I'm not advocating spankings. I'm not disadvocating spankings. Every kid is different. Some kids need spankings. Yeah. I did need spankings, yes. So, some kids need spankings. Now, it's easy to go from, I do something wrong and my earthly father spanks me, to where we somehow imagine that God is just this, I don't know, my dad didn't spank me when he was angry. He always like sent me upstairs to wait for like 30 minutes so we could calm down. Whose dad did that? Because my dad was in like the 80s, where like, never spank your child in anger. So my dad's like, go to your room. So I'd sit there for like 30 minutes and in fear and dread. And then he'd come up the stairs and I'd hear him walking up the one stairwell in our old Victorian house and the dread. And he'd sit down and then he'd want to talk to me about what I did wrong and why he wasn't mad at me, but that I needed to. Did anyone else get that? Okay, yeah, you remember it. Okay, yeah, all right. So it's easy to go from that to imagining, whether we had an angry dad or not, to imagine God as this, because we always learn about the angry God, right? We always imagine God as this angry dad on the recliner up in the sky, that if we get out of line enough on earth, he's going to get off the recliner in the sky and get off his belt and come spank us. It's easy to think about God that way. Please don't. That's not in the Bible. Okay? If that is part of your understanding of God, please don't filter anything we're reading here or anything worse understanding you have of God or dads through this. Don't filter the Bible through that. That's not what's going on here. That's not what is going on here, okay? God isn't like all the time just randomly looking for you to mess up and then smacking you with a whack-a-mole fly swatter to make you stop, okay? It's more like bad things happen sometimes and they hurt, and when you are in pain, it's just a perfect opportunity to repentance. That's kind of what God's getting at, okay? If you ride the bike too fast down the hill and disobeyed your father and then you wrecked, you know, God wasn't sending little like anti-bike angels to like throw little like baseball cards in your tires of your wheels to flip your bike over and make you wreck because you disobeyed your dad and didn't wear your helmet and then went down the hill you weren't allowed to go down, okay? God's not that petty. But Should you do that and overstep your own bounds and wreck yourself because you're six and it's a big hill? Don't ask me how I know. That skinned knee that you did to yourself, that foot that you shot with your own ego or sinful appetites or vice, okay? That pain is the perfect opportunity for you to repent, okay? It's not so much that God is intentionally causing, he's adding a dash of suffering to your life to make you more holy or to make you more righteous or to punish you for an act. It's more, actions have consequences on earth. Who's ever self-inflicted some pretty bad suffering? Yeah, and that bad suffering you did, or that, God forbid, a sinful other human being made a bad decision. Who's ever suffered because of a bad decision someone else made? Yeah, that seems so unfair, doesn't it? I know. And it's so hard to remember all the times you did something wrong and got away with it and you didn't suffer, but never mind. No, but those options, whether the suffering is from your sin or from someone else, or just because we live in a world where blank happens, that is the perfect opportunity to repent and draw near to God because of the suffering, regardless of what it was caused for, okay? Because suffering is not this negative, punitive thing against our sinful nature to punish us. Instead, it's something that can be, that's filled with hope, because God can restore us through our suffering. He can restore us to wholeness, and he can actually, if we walk with him through our suffering, if we let the pain do its work, I said that, if we let the pain do its work, God can restore us to wholeness and create in us the heirs of him that we want to be, the children of God that we so desperately want to be and that he wants us to be. And this is the beautiful thing about God, as he is preparing us for spiritual, eternal life in the world to come. As fathers, as people in any form of authority, we have the power to work with him in preparing others for this life in the world to come. So, fathers, your role is important. We get to shape and model children and model for them what they can be and what they will be when we get it right. When we discipline right, it's awesome and it's beautiful. I mean, I love mothers and I love Mother's Day because no one shows the unconditional, all-forgiving love of God than a mother. I have a face only a mother can love. You know, who's heard stuff like that? Mothers will love you no matter what. And that's true. God does love us like that. But it's fathers that go, yeah, I love you just how you are, but I'm not going to let you stay that way. We got a job to do. I made you for something more. And I really think that myself and my nation and my generation, we need to hear that, because my generation, it is so just like, we know we're loved. Our self-esteem is up to here, okay? We know we're loved. We know we're awesome. We know we're great. And we're still miserable inside, but we know we're awesome. We have a very high opinion of ourselves and our capabilities. And we didn't have for some reason in our culture, it's just our culture of rebelliousness, it's almost unloving. It's communicated or it's perceived as unlove to have a father place demands or expectations upon us. You know, has anybody ever felt that way or noticed this? You've noticed it? Yeah, you know, if we fall down and skin our knee in the game, I'm not saying we want some evil baseball dad to get out there and be like, get up, you little wimp, you're shaming me. No, but we do need a dad to get out there and go, son, your team needs you, get up, stop crying, okay? That's restorative discipline. That's redemptive discipline. That's a dad who believes in his son and who's not embarrassed by his son throwing a fit and crying on the field at all, but a dad that knows his son needs to overcome this to be a man someday. And I want to thank all the fathers that are walking in that and have walked in that, and grandfathers, and I want to thank everyone who's walking in that, and I want to thank my father for being like that. Thank you, Dad. I do love you. You're a wonderful dad. And I want to thank everyone who's poured into my life as a father, and say thank you. And I want to celebrate fatherhood today as it reflects a God who is a loving father for all of us, who loves us unconditionally, but has so many big plans for us. He needs to prepare us for it, and he's not just going to leave us the way we are. He's going to challenge us and discipline us and encourage us and drag us kicking and screaming up this mountain of life and manhood and womanhood and adulthood so that someday we can enjoy a more richer and fuller life with him in this world and in the world to come. And that is all I have to say about fatherhood because I've only been a father for 6 years. But I would now love to open up the microphone to anyone who wants to tell a story about their father and how he has demonstrated the heart of God and helped them change and become the adults and men and women they needed to be. Do we have anyone who would wish to speak? Well, we will pray and then maybe someone will think of something. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the people here today. Thank you for being our Father, whether we had a father or not. And please just thank you for your discipline. And I just pray that you draw all of us closer to you and that we walk with you and that we trust you and that we do great things with and through you. In your name, Jesus, amen. God bless you all.